5. Please. Verse 8. We're very familiar with this verse of Scripture, at least I think we are. This is in the context where the Lord is talking about seeking Him while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked, in the context, verse 7, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And then He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Verse 7, it's let the wicked forsake his way. The word way there is very interesting. I was looking at it, I thought about, I want to look at God's way of changing us. I don't think we think much about that as we should. But the word way means a route, an action, or a journey. And this is what a course or a mode. And so this is what God does in our life. God has a way of changing us. John 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way. Jesus speaking. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Similar meaning as the word in the Hebrew is here in Isaiah 55. A course, a journey, action. And in Psalms 103, verse 7, He said there about how that He made known unto Moses His ways, but the children of Israel made known His acts. I think it takes time for all of us to learn God's ways that He wants to work in our life. Because we all always know the right way. We need God's wisdom in that. But what does God want to do? What is the one thing He wants to do in our life? He wants to change us. Let me put that up here because I'm going to be on that tonight. Change is not something we all like. People are kind of defensive when it comes to, I've got to change. They don't want to change their way. But in Romans 8:29, He tells us there about how that He wants to change us in a certain way. This is God's ultimate goal in our life, Romans 8:29, where He talks here about changing us again, the ultimate change. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to what? To the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So He wants to change us into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. Image, like, we think about an image, we look at images every day. We carry coins in our pocket, and every coin we got's got some figure on it, stamped on it, whether it's George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, or we don't see many Kennedy half dollars anymore. Whatever it may be, there's an image that's stamped on there. And that's what this is that God wants to do to us. He wants to basically stamp His image upon us. Now, that's man-made with the press and man's instruments and everything else. But what God is going to do, God is going to make that pressure in our life in order to cause us to conform to His image. You know what? A lot of times we're not going to like it. And that's where the resistance comes from. And so God wants to impress His likeness upon our life. Why? So we can represent Him here and now. So we can be a representative of who He is. That's what our testimony is. We're supposed to be salt and light. And so, again, it comes down to this. How does God perform this change in our life? Well, we know we all come short of that sometimes, of being like Him, don't we? Well, it does it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It tells us there. Here the word is used about change again. Now he's talking here in the context about how the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. So he's talking about, like, his word is like a mirror, and when we look into it, we're beholding something. We're supposed to see something. What? The glory of the Lord. And if we do that, then it says we are changed into the same image as he is, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord. That's a amazing scripture there, because it's only going to happen if we take the time to put ourselves in front of the mirror and let God speak to us and see what he's saying to us. Now, the word here is metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis from. We all know what that is, don't we? That's where the big caterpillar just turns into a butterfly. I mean, it's a transformation that takes place. And that's supposed to happen to us in our lives. It's used in Matthew 17 of the Lord's transfiguration before his disciples. He was transfigured right before them. And they didn't want to depart from that particular time. They wanted to kind of set up a tabernacle and just kind of just stay here. Let's just bask in this moment we're in. Well, who wouldn't want to do that when you're in that kind of situation? And so this is important, because what we're looking at, I'll call it this, we've said this before. Positional truth. You know what I'm talking about? Standing versus state. Let me ask you a question. Do these two always line up? Okay. Anybody know what our standing is? I call it justification by faith. In other words, when you're born again, God gives you a gift of righteousness. That's something that is given to you. Very clearly, you can see this in many scriptures. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. So that's something that happens to us when we are born again. Now, the word justification by faith is a legal term, basically, that really is saying something about the new birth. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read it there about being the new birth, being born of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12. We're talking about how God, the Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. In verse 12, he says this, but as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he what? Power. Power to do what? To become the sons of God. Or some would say the children of God. Even to them that believe in his name. Which were not born, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So they're born of God. This is the same as John chapter 3 and verse 3, where he says there, when Jesus answered to Nicodemus here, and he's speaking to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, this perplexed Nicodemus when he said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That sounds kind of ridiculous. And it is. And Jesus answered, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, must be born again. So don't get all upset about that and marvel about it, because that's what's got to happen. So born of the Spirit, this is a supernatural change. Supernatural and spiritual. This is something that only God does. When he says in John 1 and verse 12, he says, as many as received him, to him gave him the power to become the sons of God. The word power there is the word exousia, which simply is it's an expression, a nature received from another source. It's like, you know, you receiving a nature from another source being God, because you have an old nature. The Bible speaks of our old nature, the old man, which is corrupt and deceitful, which is dead in sin. But when he's born again, he receives a new nature. This is something that he gets from God. And he gets it by faith. It's a receiving of that nature from God. And when a man does that, he's what we call John 3, he's born again. He's born of the Spirit. And that's very important. And this is also expressed in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 19, I will give them, he's speaking here about Israel and about how they Ezekiel is caught up into the spirit, and he sees a lot of mischief and wickedness going on in the city, and God is speaking to him, and then he tells here he's going to bring them, those that are scattered, to other countries back. And he says in verse 19, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart of the flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinance, and do them, and they may shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will repay their way upon their own head, saith the Lord." So he's talking about here, he's going to give them a new heart. He's going to give them that new heart. Why? That they may walk in my statutes, that they might keep my ordinances and do them. So that comes down to the fact, when God gives you a new heart, he wants you to follow him. He wants you to walk in the way that he's laid before you, the journey he has out there for all of us. So this is the greatest change for a Christian, is a salvation. This is repeated in Ezekiel 36 in a different way. Again, talking about the restoration of Israel, verse 23. "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." Sanctified in you before their eyes. "For I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." That could be a metaphorically of the grace of God, God's divine grace. "And you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments," again, "and you shall do them." So this is what we do. When we are born again, we have a standing before God where we're righteous by faith. This is who we are. Who? That's what we are. That's who we are. We're in Christ, folks. And when we are in Christ, we have his nature. But it's something else to that, because also the state is, this is the part of what we are, which would describe our actions, our deeds, our actions. Because if those two are not lining up, and often they don't, there's a problem. And so we got to see if these things are lining up. And so when God does his work, "Once I was blind, now I see." This is our relationship with God, because once a man is repentant from sins, his change of mind has taken place. There's something that's happened drastically in his life that's turned him around 360 degrees, and he's gone from being blind to seeing. He's gone from darkness to light, spoken of all through the Bible. So this is the beginning of the walk that we have with God. So once a person is born again, God continues to work in him, doesn't he? Then Philippians 2 says, "It's God who worketh in you." Why is he working in you? Why is he bothering to do that? "I thought I was saved." That doesn't mean it's all over with, because God continues to do a work in our lives. And so Romans chapter 12 comes into play, no doubt. And this is, again, speaks of the transformation that has to take place in our life. When he says to them, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, "wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And be not conformed." So don't be molded by the world, but be you transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. So this is a part of it that's a little different, but other than born again, because this is another side of it. So this is something that we see here, that it's practical. One is supernatural, the other is practical. It doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is not involved with this, because he is. It's spiritual, but it's very practical. It's something we can do about who we are and become what God wants us to become by the work he's done in our life. But it's up to us to respond to him and to let the change begin. Now, it's going to be slow going sometimes, as we sing that song sometimes. Sometimes it's very slow. It depends upon you, though. It depends upon your attitude, your relationship, your time spent with God, and how you respond, and whether or not you are keeping a right relationship with other people. It's like John 15, you know, the vine and the branches. He's the vine, Jesus, and we're the branches. And that's very important. So this is what I am in Christ. This is what we talk about, you know, being something. This is talking about doing something. Doing, is that spelled right? So, you know, you can be one thing, but do another. Is that not true? Now, these two have to come together. And that's what we have to do tonight, look at that and ask ourselves a question. Because 1 John 3:7 says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Now, in 1 John 3, he's talking about the doing in a sense of not trying to earn anything, but outworking the salvation that you have. It's practical. Practicing what you know. James 1:22, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. So God expects us to practice. Matter of fact, he demands that in our life. I mean, Romans 12:1, we see there, a change is a command. It's not an option. So we don't have an option once we're saved just to sit back and twiddle our thumbs and say, well, I'm saved by grace. I don't have to do anything. Some people think that. The religious system keeps people bound in that kind of thing. It works mentality. Wrong kind of idea. So again, we see that in Romans 8:29 about he wants us to conform to the Christ likeness. That's a pretty big demand for all of us. Because who can be like God? Well, God wants us to be, because I'm going to tell you what, at the end of this whole thing, we're going to see what's going to happen. Because at the end of this whole thing, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection, and we will be changed. But if we're not changing now, I don't know if we're going to see the other change at all. They got to come together. That's what's important. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, are these two meeting together? The being one thing and the doing, are they lining up? You can say you're in Christ. That's a good thing to fall back on. We have that as a position in Christ. That's my standing. But what is my state? I mean, how am I doing, and how am I acting and responding to everything that's going on in my life, to people around me and to relationships and to God's correction of me, or him speaking to me, his word, and challenging me in life? Am I responding to those things, or am I taking them just, it's just another message. That's all it is. It's not important. Doesn't mean anything. See, that's the kind of attitude that people get sometimes, and I'm telling you something that I know deep down in my heart. A lot of people don't want to change. They still want to be conformed to the world. They're so bound by the world. They've been brought up in the world. I mean, I lived in this world by 27, 28 years, and my mind was really messed up. When I got saved, I had to begin to renew it. And as I began to renew it, I was challenged constantly to change. But a lot of people don't. I didn't resist it a whole lot because God's grace was working in my life. But some things I found myself, wait a minute. You know, I don't know if I want to do that. I mean, I've pushed back a little bit and resisted some, but God's grace was merciful to me. And he pushed harder. Because if he chose you, that's what he's going to do. And people don't like that. People don't like to be confronted with the truth. Now listen to me. God is going to confront you with the truth. People say, I want to know the truth. Just tell me the truth. And then you tell them the truth. So what did you do that for? You offended me. I mean, you can't win with some people. But the problem is, I found this out by experience. Some people just have a mindset, I'm not changing. It's deep down inside of them. They've been brought up a certain way, and they don't want to give up a lot of things as far as this world is concerned. So I think he's going to challenge the way we think. I think he's going to challenge the way we dress. I think he's going to challenge the music we listen to. I think he's going to challenge the associations we have. I think the list is going to get long, folks. He's going to challenge a lot of things in life, and it's going to all be based on certain principles in Scripture. Does he tell us about watching our associations? Don't be unequally yoked. Now, some people don't like that. I mean, what about rock music? Is God going to challenge that because we came out of that culture and we probably still like that? How many of you probably after you got saved still didn't mind listening to a little bit of that old stuff now and then? Come on. Truth be known, liked it a little bit. Probably now you're going down the road and it comes on. You think, oh man, I remember that. Then all of a sudden you push the button and shut it down. See, it's still something there. It's that old you in there that still wants to emerge a little bit. It doesn't want to really surrender it at all. Doesn't want to give it up. It wants to kind of resist or push back a little bit. But God is going to keep on challenging you until you submit. Guaranteed that. I mean, you look over in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. We know that's true. As a man thinketh in his heart, guess what? So is he. So you can tell something about yourself by the way you think. Because a man thinks a certain way, that's the way he is inside. It's inside you. It's the heart. And if that doesn't get dealt with, woe be unto us. Because that can be dangerous down the road. Because if a person is certainly going to keep on rising up and complaining, I mean, the problem, many people don't like to change their old ways. Why? Because they're stubborn and proud, selfish. They want to live their life on their terms. They don't want God's ways. He says, my ways are not your ways. That's absolute. Now, you look at Romans 12 again. It says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world mold you into its way of thinking. And let me ask you, does the world try to mold us into its way of thinking constantly with all the things that are going on in this life? Yes, it does. I mean, people think like the world thinks. You go to school, they're going to educate you, and they're going to get into that global warming and same-sex marriage. Are they going to promote all those kind of things? I mean, go to college, and they come into college more ignorant than they went in. They really do. They're spoiling them rotten. And they're ruining our kids, and they're really creating a liberal generation for the future. That's what they're doing. That's what they want to do. And so Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, we see that God very clearly demands some kind of change in our life. Context here again is about if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Then he says in verse 5, mortify means crucify, deal with, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of rebellion. Now there's a problem. In the which you also walk sometime when you lived in them. So there's a way you walked before you were saved. But now that you are saved, you also put off, get rid of, cast them away from you, these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You know, when we were kids and we spoke something wrong, did your mother ever take a bar of soap and stick it in your mouth with Tabasco sauce? Or did your father ever spank you? Why'd they do that? It wasn't joyous, but it was for your good. They were trying to produce a peaceable fruit of righteousness, which we'll come back to in Hebrews chapter 12. That's the way a parent works to change a child. Because you don't want that child growing up sassy and talking and proud and arrogant and bullying. You don't want him to be that way, do you? So you have to correct him. You have to deal with him. And God does the same thing here. He's saying to us. And then he goes on and says, lie not one to another. And that's the way we lived. Lie not one to another. Seeing that you have put off the old man. Uh-oh. Who's the old man? Well, he said, Adam, that old Adam, the dead man in sin. Put off the old man with his deeds. Catch that word, deeds. Actions. See, all these words, anger is an action, wrath is an action, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying, all of those things are actions that a person performs in his life. And so that's what you are. Who you are is one thing. What you are is another thing. So if you're doing these things, as he says here, then something's not lining up. Would you agree with that? And so, you know, the religious system, you know how it is. It basically doesn't require a change a whole lot. I mean, all they require you to do, from what I know about it, is join the church, Of course, they probably, a good Baptist church will try to preach salvation to you every Sunday. You be born again. And then a man comes up for whatever reason. He's born again and says, okay, now we're going to appoint you as a Sunday school teacher, and we're going to want you to do this, want you to do that. And that's all it is. They just get involved in works, and they never challenge them week after week. They never challenge them with practical things. Practical, down-to-earth lifestyle. You know, things like, you know, you're still wanting to play that rock music. You're disobedient in school. You talk back to your parents and you're rude. That's not Christian. That's the world. That's conforming to this world. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So even a little child, if he's born again, has to be transformed in a practical way. And so here, God demands, he says, I demand change in your life. So if we probably change everything, when somebody comes in and says, I want to be a part of the church, the first thing we ought to say, well, let me tell you what God wants of you. What does he want? He's going to demand change. So you want to still be a part of this church? Then sign this piece of paper saying, I accept change. Because I want to bring it back to you 10 years or 5 years down the road when you start rising up saying, I didn't sign up for this. Because that happens sometimes. People get offended. And so we look at this and we see that God wants to do something. He's demanding this. Why does he want that? Why in the world does God want us to change? From, you know, he saved us. Now, why has it got to be this way? Evidence of salvation. That's what it is. It's evidence, it's proof that you have been saved. Prove to me that you're saved. Let's see the evidence. I mean, any court of law, they're going to want evidence. They're going to want the facts there to prove something. You can't prove something if you don't have the evidence. You're just saying, well, I joined the church. I'm born again. I confess Christ. Those are all good things. But the problem is, you're still cursing. You're still drinking. You're still telling dirty jokes. You're still listening to the old music. You're still dressing the same way like the world does, because the world is constantly, it's after the fashions of the world, and fashions are changed every year, and the dresses are getting shorter, and the blouses are getting looser. It's getting worse. It's not getting any better. Those are the fashions of the world. Is that what you want to be like? You want to let the world, you want to get in a beauty contest or something? Because that's what the world does. That's what they challenge people to do constantly. So when the heart changes, the man changes. The first thing that happens to a man when his heart changes is Romans 12 is where he ends up sooner or later if he's being taught. With any little bit of law he's taught, he's going to end up in Romans chapter 12 seeing there, I beseech you by the mercies of God. And the mercies of God are the first 11 chapters, which is talking about salvation being justified by faith. And then he says, now this is something else. You've got to have your mind renewed. Because your mind has been set a certain way for 10, 20, 30 years before you were saved. Maybe 40, maybe 50. I don't know. The older you are, the harder it's going to be. But all those years you sowed to the flesh, and of the flesh you will reap. But now God wants you to start sowing to the Spirit. And so it all comes down to this. When the heart changes, the man changes. Associations change. Your dress changes. Your speech changes. Your attitude changes. Your motives change. I mean, everything about you begins to be transformed. You're not the same person. There's something, people don't want to be around you like that. You used to be fun to be around. You're no more, you're bore now. You know, it's all different. So you can't, you know, you can't, if you fight against all of these things, you're going to be in trouble. Because you're going to change what you worship, who you worship, and it's no longer going to be the world or the idols of the world or Hollywood or rock music musicians. No longer are they going to be your idols, and no longer will it be Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. It's all going to go. You mean I got to give all that up? It's your choice, but God is going to deal with you about that because it is idolatry, and you've been fashioned that way because the world has brainwashed us. And we have had our brain washed in this world with all of its ways. And you can fight against when God begins to challenge you about modest dress, pure speech, good attitudes, and pure motives, you can resist that, can't you? Yes, you can, because you got a will. You can say, I don't know about that now. And I understand the fact that sometimes people might not have an inclination or understanding something, but they ought to at least say, now why is he saying that? Where is this in Scripture? Because I can show you a whole lot of things. So it all comes down to this. How do we change? Do you want to change?
Yes.
Do you really want to change?
Yes.
But how do we change? Do we change by sleeping? Remember, the camera's on. We can go back and we can rewind it and see it. That ain't the only camera on, because mine's on up here too. My two eyes are on. So how do we change it? Well, see, it's a practical thing, and it's the work of God. Philippians chapter 2, we mentioned it once. Let's go back there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why have I got to work it out? Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So who's done the work? God is. How's he going to do it? Because this is where it becomes very important. Well, probably the first point in every message I've got is the word. God's going to use his word. This is the only, I mean, we're talking about the Scripture, folks, the Holy Scripture. This is the only way God can speak to us. It's the way he's chosen. I mean, it would have been a whole lot easier if he just said, well, y'all go to church and there's going to be a visitation of a voice coming from heaven booming and you will hear it. And maybe there will be an appearance of an angel or something. Now, that would probably make everybody get goosebumps. But I don't know how much it would change them. But God has chosen faith, not sight. And so when he chose faith, he says, I'm going to send my word and deliver your life from destruction. Psalms 107, verse 20. I'm going to send my word. And that's what God does. He sends his word. That's what Romans 12 tells us. Let your mind be renewed. And how can we renew our mind unless we look at God's word and see what he says and begin to meditate on it? Joshua 1 and Psalms 1. Blessed is a man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, nor stand in the way of the sinner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night, that he might observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and he shall prosper. Whatsoever he do, he shall prosper. Now, is something wrong with that? We all want to prosper and do good, but that's how it comes. Joshua 1 says similar to the same thing. That's how Joshua was so successful. And so this is what God wants. He wants, and when he says renewing, that is, it's renovation. You know, if a man buys an old car and he wants to have it completely restored, he takes it to an expert in restoring cars to do a quality job, because this word here for renewing is qualitative. And so he makes a person different than he was in the past. Quality. So you're going to take that old car and you're going to take it to an expert, a quality expert, and you're going to say, I want you to restore this car. And it's going to cost you a fortune, but I want it done, okay? And then you come back later and you think of that thing, man, that thing looks sharp. A 1944, well, that's old. Flathead engine and all that stuff. I mean, it's got chrome on it and it's got that old heavy steel on it. And it sounds like it sounds good. Now, this guy's restored that thing. It's got leather seats in it. And it smells new. And you're thinking, wow. And then he gives you the bill and you say, wow again. Because it will cost you a fortune. But the point of it is, he's a quality guy at what he does. He builds something, he makes something quality out of a piece of junk that's been sitting there and restores it back to its original state. And that's what God wants to do with us, restore us back to the original state we were before Adam fell. That's what he's doing. I mean, he's going to make us begin to purr like a kitten, like a car does, and do what he says. So it's going to be different. It's going to be an excellence about it. He's going to renovate it completely, make it look like it's new. And this is what God does with his word, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Sometimes you have to just take a dirty car and wash it. All right? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about husband and wives here, or is he talking about the church? He's talking about the church. He's using husbands and wives as an illustration. Now, we can draw lessons from that, but he's talking about the church. And the reason he did this is that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So that's what he's talking about. Sanctify means to set apart. It's a root word for holy. And so he's going to set it apart. He's going to cleanse it with a washing of the water of the word. So the more of the word that you get into your mind, it washes your mind. This is what we call, we could say brainwashing. That's what the world would call it. When somebody takes you out there and wants to pull you out of this church and get you out of the cult, quote unquote. So they want to get you out of that brainwashing situation. But you're not brainwashed. You have the word washing your brain from that stuff that they brainwashed you with. And why is he going to do that? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, nor any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. This is what God wants out of the church. This is what God is doing. And so, again, John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the truth and the word are the same thing. I mean, you've been held in bondage all your life, and now God is going to begin to break that bondage over your mind, over your life, your old habits, and everything else. He's going to begin to change everything. Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of that word gives light to the simple. I mean, God's word enters into your life, and it illuminates. It begins to show you something. It's like you were in darkness, and a flashlight is now shining, and you can see clearer than you've ever seen before. You begin to say, "I see that. I see that." You know, if you come in this place and all the lights were off and there was roaches all over the place and it was dirty, you cut on the light and they all start scrambling and get out of the way. Ooh. But you would see them, wouldn't you? And the same thing God does, he comes and he shines a light in your life and all the roaches try to scatter. But God is shining light on them. All the sins try to hide themselves, but God is shining his light on them because he wants you to see them. And the entrance of his word gives light and understanding to the simple. And so when you open up yourself to God's word, it's like light coming in. Light illuminates, it shows things. The word exposes our sinful habits, our sinful attitudes, the worry and the pride, jealousy, envy, and strife. It brings up all the moral issues. So, you know, it's a challenge to trust God, and he's going to challenge you to trust him. He's going to deal with your doubts, your fears, and your worries. He's going to deal with all of those things. So you're making a long list here, and I will keep on counting because it's going to keep on getting bigger. He's going to deal with those things sooner or later because the principles are here. It's not a law. It's a principle. It's just simply a principle. Somebody says, "Well, I don't see it." You know what that is? It's rebellion. For the most part, I don't want to see it. They're not saying, I don't see it. You could probably change it. I don't want to see it. They don't want to see the light. And so the old habits of worrying about everything, 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you." And he says in Matthew chapter 5 about don't be anxious over anything. How many times does he say that? 5 times. So yeah, I think he's emphasizing something there about the anxiety that can be in people's lives. Ever been around an anxious person? Other than yourself? I mean, you ever really been around somebody who's got that? It's just so, everything is in a tizzy. They're getting a tizzy over it. I've been around people like that. They just ain't seem to have any calmness about them. No peace about them. Because the opposite of that is to have peace. And so God is going to keep bringing the word back to you over and over again in order to address certain things in your life, wherever it may be. I don't know what they all are, but sooner or later, if you stay with the word, I mean, it'll come out. It always does. It might just be your relationship, because does God begin to change relationships when a man's born again? Yeah. From all the people you resented and had attitude problems with, parents, children, siblings. I mean, people have those kind of problems in their family lines. They don't get along very well. But once a man is born again, that's supposed to change. So it's one thing to say that you have this. It's another thing to show the evidence that now you are responding to what God is telling you to do. Because now it means you go get right with these people. Begin to cultivate that relationship back. And so this is what God does. And he's going to use his word to do it. And the second thing, Holy Spirit. Can't leave him out of anything. Because God, because you read John 14, 15, and 16, and you read about Jesus' discourse to the disciples, he talks about when he leaves, he's going to send back a comforter. The comforter is the paraclete. One called alongside you to help you. Do we need help in this life? You can't do it on your own. And he's the one that comes alongside you to cause you to read the Word of God and to illuminate it to you so you can see it. He helps you with it. So we got a basically somebody there that's going to teach us. But the Holy Spirit, John 16, 7 tells us, just one scripture there of many. He's our teacher, our comforter. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter, the paraclete, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he's come, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he will reprove or convince or convict the world of sin. That means he's going to make you guilty. I mean, he's going to find you guilty of sin. That's what it means. People don't like that. Oh, you made me feel guilty. The Holy Spirit will make you feel guilty, but the good thing is he always shows you a way of escape. When the devil makes you guilty, there's no way of escape. He just blocks you in. But God shows you a way out. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So all those things are going to be a part of what God's going to do. He's going to begin to show you how guilty you are and how to become righteous. And at the end of it, you're going to be judged for your whole life. That's what God's going to do. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, by regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is involved here, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of the eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things will I... Things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works or do good deeds, according to what the Word says. So it reveals to you God's way, how he wants you to live. So the Holy Spirit's going to come alongside you with the Word. He's going to begin to open up the Scriptures to you and begin to reveal things to you. There's nothing wrong with that. And then the third thing he's going to use, and this is probably going to be the worst thing you're going to ever run into, is a good old cross. How many of you like the cross? I'm not talking about a cross people hang on a wall. I'm talking about that cross, you know, this one here, where God's will says this is the way, walk in it, and my will says, I don't know about that. There's a crossroads there, folks, and we all come to that crossroads somewhere in life. And so the cross is where God's will and your will cross. So if you want to get in a fight with God, that's your business. And so Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Does he really? He now lives in me, in the life that I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he did. So Paul's talking about his identification with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. At the cross, I mean, Romans 6 tells us about that, doesn't it? How that we are dead to sin, therefore take all of your members and, you know, deeds of the body and motions and things like that, and don't use them to sin. It's Romans chapter 6. You're not under the law. Then Romans 7 talks about the motions of the body. Let's look at a couple of those. Romans chapter 7. Verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law. The law produces that sin. It exposes it. Did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The kind of fruit it brought forth was death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the deadness of the letter. So God wants us to serve in the newness of the spirit. So all of this is part of what God says. And so, but we got to voluntarily surrender our will to the work of God. That's your choice. That's your part. I mean, your will is very important. This means here you get a choice. Every one of you get a choice to say, yes, I'll do that, or no, I will not. You get a choice, a decision you can make. Nobody can take that from you, because God gives you the freedom of choice. Not the freedom of will, but the freedom of choice. And once you're saved, there's a difference in your life, and you should be able to make the right choices according to God's word. And so again, we got to voluntarily to surrender our will to the work of God. As he convinces us, because he will convince us. He will convict us of sin. And when he convicts us of sin, if we're not convinced, then we're going to be in trouble. Because a lot of people are not convinced that that's them. You can talk about pride all day long, and some people, oh, I've heard that 10 times, 20 times. I don't need to hear that no more. I'm a humble man here right now. You just shows you're proud. God wants you to see this. And so the cross carries pain with it, but it's not as much pain as if you resist it. Because you know what else can come? It carries more pain? Chastisement. In Matthew 26 and verse 26, Jesus said, not my will, but your will. And that's what God wants us to do. Not my will, but your will. So we always have two choices when it comes down to how we're going to live this life. One is, will we walk in the flesh and do the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, or will we walk in the Spirit? Galatians 5 tells us about that. Matter of fact, let's look at Romans 8. We're right there. Romans 8, verses 5 and 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what happens when you get somebody in the church that says they're born again, but they like to mind the things of the flesh? Got a conflict. They that do mind the things of the flesh are troublesome. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now I use the word war for enmity. It's basically talking about hostility or war. Carnal mind is at war against God. And that's the way the carnal mind is, because a carnal mind is not a renewed mind. It's not spiritually renewed. It's hostile to God's ways. It's hostile to certain subjects you talk about. It's just something in some people that just, I guess they don't get it. They just don't get it. And that's something that causes a lot of problems. Then look at verse 12 and 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So we're not in debt to the flesh to live after. We owe nothing to the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. That's absolute. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or crucify the deeds, or let's say that this way, the works or the actions of the body. So it's not the body that we got to crucify. It's the deeds, the actions. The doings, the wrath, the anger, the bitterness, those are the things we've got to deal with. Mortify means simply the same thing as crucify. Deny them their right in your life. Don't let them have entrance into your life, because they will ruin your life. So the meaning for the cross is simply we surrender our minds, our wills, our ambitions, our aspirations. We surrender all of those things to God. What he wants for us rather than what we want. And what we want and what God wants, his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. And believe me, there's a difference between what you want and what God wants. So all our plans, our feelings, and our selfish ambitions and everything has to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit in all that we think and all that we do. Now you would go back and ask yourself that question. Is that what I do every day? Is that what I do in my life? Is it lining up? Because if it's not what I'm doing, then something is amiss, right? Something's not right. What could be is not right? Well, it could be rebellion. Could be a hard head. Do you think there's a bunch of hard-headed people in church? I asked you wives that question, you'd probably get a better answer. Well, this is what God requires of us, folks. I mean, I know we don't like it because there's something about us that wants to do things our own way. But John 6:63, remember what he said there? John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, but the flesh profiteth nothing. So what is the flesh going to profit you? Are you going to get anything out of it? No. It profits nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There are some of you that believe not. Unbelief. Some of you that believe not. You don't believe this. And that's the problem right there, that you don't believe it. Then the problem is that that's where the devil will get to you. And so when you read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and following, it speaks about the works of the flesh. And that's doing something, but it's not the right thing to do. But the problem is that that's not all of it. Some people take those things, so I don't do none of those things, but they miss the point. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition the one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you would. And then he goes on and talks about the verse 19, the works of the flesh, actions, deeds of the flesh. Same thing in Romans 8:13 says, the deeds of the body are manifest or made visible, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and such like. But notice what he says right on down in verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I told you before, as I've told you also in times past, they which do or practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So see how something's not lining up here? And that's where the problem is for a whole lot of people. And so, you know what? It's just not these things here that we have to be concerned about. Because walking in the flesh is not just adultery and murder and drunkenness as much as it can be fear, doubt, and rebellion. Those go there too. And pride. Those are part of it. We know all the other things are there. I mean, they're obviously written there. They're clear. But some people don't. If it's not written, it's like it's not in the Bible. But that's not true. The principles are there. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. God doesn't want us to doubt. All through the Bible, it says, why did you doubt? Wherefore did you doubt? And we see that God rebuked that in their life. Rebellion and pride. God says something about that. I mean, pride is how, you know, we order our own life. We refuse to submit to the righteous government of God, and that's pride, because people refuse to submit. So I'm not going to submit to that teacher or that teaching or that church. I'm not going to submit to all that stuff. I got to give this up to be a Christian. No, you don't have to give up to be a Christian. It's proof you're a Christian. It doesn't earn you the salvation. It's a proof that you are who you say you are. See, that's what we said at the very beginning. Your standing is set and sealed, folks. But you got to show evidence that that is something that's real in your life. Because people don't have necessarily the genuine thing in their life. And it's shown by the evidence and how they act and what they do. And that's what we have to find out. That's what we have to be sure of. So, you know, in Galatians chapter 6, it says there in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. So you want to sow to the flesh? You want to do that? Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21? You want to do that stuff? Then guess what you're going to reap. But he that soweth to the Spirit of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. But then he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. And he says, against such there is no law. In other words, the law cannot find anything to condemn in these things. What can the law condemn about love or long-suffering or gentleness? It can't condemn it. There's nothing there to condemn. But the law can condemn the works of the flesh. So you see what the difference is. The law exists for basically a restraint upon people's lives. But there is nothing to restrain in these qualities. What is going to restrain us from love? Except self, envy, hate, the devil, the world. But God wants us to have those things and be free with them. So at verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, we also should walk in the Spirit. So we see that cross is one way that God's going to bring this change into our life. Certainly it's going to be the Word, and certainly it's going to be the Holy Spirit, but the cross is a major thing in the Christian life because it becomes very practical. Because in that we're able to take the Word and the Holy Spirit with the cross, make a decision about certain things that we know that are not good in our life, that there are obstacles from growing up in Christ in all things, that they're creating a problem, and we're willing to give them up, let them go. It'll take a decision, and it might cost you to do that, but God wants you just take pride, religious pride. You know, Luke 18, the man there, I mean, he was a religious, proud man. I, you know, look what all, I'm a self-righteous, look what I've done. I give all my tithes, do good works. I mean, he was bragging about his, he had bragging rights, he thought, and he appealed to all those things. And what did Jesus do? He rebuked him. He said, well, this other man here, he's not so much, he just said, be merciful to me. He beat himself on the breast. Be merciful to me, oh God. And he said, because he humbled himself, he's right. And so this man was exposed. And then there's certainly the social pride that people have, because there's not many wise, many noble, or many mighty that enter the kingdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Social pride is where people have rank, position, and, you know, certain places in life, rich and educated, they have degrees. That's nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with being wealthy, nothing wrong with being educated. But a lot of people are so educated they've made themselves dumb. I'm telling you, that's the truth. They've educated themselves out of education, as far as I'm concerned. And you know, pride is what caused the fall in the very beginning. And pride, Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, fall before fall, pride comes and brings destruction. So what comes before a fall? Pride. A man gets puffed up, and then all of a sudden he falls. Take about, you know, it's pride of grace, pride of race, pride of face. People get proud about their beauty, so they want to get into beauty pageants, and they want to show off their bodies, and that's pride. I don't care what anybody says. I know they're, certainly they're be admired in their beauty and their talents and all those other things. I have nothing against that. But when they begin to parade it around and show it off, there's something about it that's proud. That's what it is. And so the cross is, you know, John 3:30 says, I must decrease, I must shrink, and he must increase. You know, who likes that? Are we doing that? Are we decreasing? So like Romans 8:12 says, after salvation, God begins the cleansing work. He reveals the wrong attitudes and the pride, and he asks us to put off all these things. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 21. If so be that you have learned him and after been taught by him that the truth is in Jesus, and it is, that you put off, the same as Colossians, you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man. What is the old man like? Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he's corrupt, he's deceitful, he's full of lust. And be renewed, here it is again, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's something about the mind that is spiritual. In verse 24, and that you put on the new man. So you got to put off, be renewed, and then you got to put on. So this is a process, and God's going to work it in us. Which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he says, because of this, wherefore, putting away lying. Put it away. Speak the truth to every, your neighbor. For members one of another. Then he says, be angry and sin not. Then he says, don't give no place to the devil. Verse 27. Verse 20, let him that stole steal no more. So those things have got to go. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and we're all guilty of that. And verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, what are you going to do with it? Put away from among you. So it should not be among us, he says. And he says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Did God forgive you? And what right do you have to hold a grudge against somebody else? None. Because you're not showing any mercy in your life. And so remember in Matthew chapter 27, when they said to them, Jesus, all of them came there and began to tormenting him, trying to get him to respond to them. It was Matthew 27. This is what the devil does to us, folks. This is what the world does to us. This is what goes on in schools, educational system, politics, all over the place. Verse 39. This is Jesus being put on a cross. They crucified him. They crucified two thieves with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And then in verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads like dogs, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyeth the temple and buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Is that what the devil tries to get us to do? Come off the cross. He tries to just, you know, taunt us a little bit and make us get mad so we respond with anger, so that we respond in such a way that we come down off the cross and we give in to the devil. Then in verse 42, he saved others himself. He cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. You see, that's the way the devil works, is try to get us to come down off the cross. And I believe it works a lot with people's lives. You just take forgiveness. You know, Matthew chapter 18 tells us to forgive 70 times 7. But I'm going to tell you right now, a lot of people don't know how to bury a hatchet. A lot of people don't know how to bury resentment or hurt in their life. You can't hold on to things. You got to bury them. If you have to literally go outside and dig a hole, write, I'm hurt, on a piece of paper, and so-and-so did it, put it in the ground, light it up with a match and burn it, and then put dirt on it and bury it symbolically, do it if it helps you. And just walk away from them. Say, I buried the hatchet. And the next time you see them, you'll find out if you really meant it. Because it's about what rises up inside you. You'll know right away. And then one last thing. Hebrews chapter 12. God uses chastisement. Don't get upset. Now, chastisement is not all that bad as you think it is. People think of chastisement, they think of a whipping, a spanking, or, you know, take this thing and paddle somebody. Now, sometimes the parents carry these things around for that purpose, to paddle the children, because that is part of it. But it is not exclusively what it is. The word paideo here is basically, it's translated this way. It's translated to teach, to instruct, and to correct. So what do? You instruct, you teach, you correct. So when your children does something, do you basically say, wait a minute, that's not the way we do that? You correct them. You instruct them why that you want them to do what is right. You take that time. Now, after maybe a second or third time, you say, now, if you keep on doing this, I'm going to have to take a board, and I'm going to have to put it, you know, the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, because they're going to need it. And I'm going to tell you, the college kids need this more than anything else. These flag burners need one twice this size. I don't care what they say about that. I don't care what the Supreme Court says, because they're wrong. That's right. It's just that simple. They're wrong about that whole thing, because you know what? They are just, their minds have been corrupted by society themselves. And they are corrupt people. And so they say all these things, and they're making our society more corrupt and more, you know, they're just basically throwing fuel on the fire. And we need to pray for them. I know that. And that's what we need to do. And I believe we'll have an opportunity with this new administration that God's going to put in some people that are going to make the liberals begin to crawl like roaches all over the place. And I hope it does. But chastisement is something that's used for the education of children, for spiritual and moral training of a child to influence his conscience and will in action. That's the way Thayer says it in his dictionary. So what you're doing is you're basically training a child's will, his conscience, and his actions to do right things. And when he's rude, you don't let him get away with that. My wife don't let me get away with it. I'm not a child anymore, at least I don't think I am. Sometimes I act like one. But I mean, it's just something that we've got to see in our life. 1 Corinthians 11:32 is translated chasten. Revelation 3:19 is translated chasten. But in most cases, it says it's education, training. Because God basically, how does he correct us? He uses his word. That's not so bad. Yet people say, well, what are you rebuking us with the word for? Because that's chastisement. But it says in 1 Timothy 1:20, he says that these two people he speaks of, he said he chastened them that they might learn. And the word learn is the word paideo. So God was trying to educate them. So what if God puts them through something? If you come out on the other side and say, I learned something from this, that is good. But if you come out and say, you haven't changed a bit, that's not good because something's not lining up. So it all comes down to this, folks. If we're changing now, there's going to be a reward at the end of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the question is it lining up now? 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is a Greek word, not metamorphosis, but alasso, to make perfect. Verse 52, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the sound of the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so then it's going to all be done. And then over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, remember what he says there? Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now verse 3 says, every man has his hope in himself. Every man has his hope in him, purifieth himself even as he's pure. So that's what we got to do. That's our responsibility. To put off the old, put on the new, and purify ourselves. If we do that, and we're changing, then when a great change comes, we go off. So you just evaluate for yourself and ask yourself a question. Is who you say you are is the way you live? I know it might convict you, but there's nothing. See, that hurts us to think, oh my goodness. Well, that's a good thing because it puts a little fear of God in you. It makes you think about your life and how you're acting. Because if you're not lining up, something is amiss. And what could be amiss? Well, certainly the devil can get in there, and certainly the flesh can rise up, and rebellion can be a problem, unbelief can be a problem, but something else could be a problem too. Maybe you never had the real thing at the beginning. Maybe, just maybe. That's all it is to it. Now somebody says, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't like to say it no more than you like to hear it. But the truth has to be told. Because when you look at to see things aren't lining up, there has to be something, right? So all I can say is God help us to change. He is doing a work in us. The will and do of his good pleasure. The question is, are we really working it out with fear and trembling? Bow your hearts. Father, when we look at this awesome work that you're done and the responsibility that you place upon us and demand that we change, that we put off the old man and put on the new, it causes us, Lord God, to think more about our lives and to consider not only who we are, but what are we like? How do people see us? What kind of reactions do we have? What kind of feelings do we have? Are our motives right? Are our attitudes pure? It makes us think in a way that will not harm us, but should bring us into a deeper conviction and change our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing in our lives and that you give us the grace to work it out. In Jesus' name.